Our reading is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesian congregation, the fourth chapter, beginning with the first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Many years ago, when my daughter was a little girl, it suddenly dawned on her that nearly all of the friends in our family were somehow connected to our church or other churches and so on. And she said to me in puzzlement, "Dad, if people don't go to church, how do they ever have any friends?" I've traveled to Europe a few times and have been privileged to worship probably five or six times in different church services over there, and despite the language barrier and maybe a few slightly different customs, although they're usually not very big difference, despite those differences, coming back from those trips, those are often the most memorable aspects of the trip that I have. And it's amazing the sense of unity that you sense when you're in those worship services. Some of you students have maybe come to Minnesota from miles away and states away, and yet I occasionally have students tell me how comfortable they feel here on this campus with the Christian faith front and center, and how important that is, and how familiar that feels. You seminary students, soon, if the Lord so chooses, will be sent off to different calls and congregations. It's amazing when you arrive there, the immediate friendships that you have with people and the unity that you will sense with them because of this precious faith. St. Paul is writing these words to us and to the Ephesians from a prison cell. And you can imagine in that situation how much he appreciated that unity and togetherness of the church, even being alone in that prison cell. And yet he still senses that as a member of the body of Christ. This unity that we enjoy as members of the Holy Christian Church is not something that comes to us naturally. It's not something that is just in us by ourselves. In fact, in the next chapter, Paul goes on to talk about how all of these Christians in the church in Ephesus, just like us, were once darkness. Now they're light, but they were at one time darkness. A few chapters ahead of this, he goes into great detail about how they were spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins. And so the unity that we have in Christ as believers in him is not something that is somehow a human characteristic. This could only be divine and because of divine activity. And like the rest of fallen humanity and those who are not connected to Christ, we look out in the world and we see a lot of disunity and a lot of disharmony in the world. And we still, certainly because of the sinful flesh we drag along with us, we still see evidence of that even in our own lives as well, despite our faith in Christ. All of that lurks in our culture and in our nature. And that's what we once belonged to entirely. But because God, the Father in heaven, wanted to make you a part of the body of Christ, he sent his Spirit out. And he didn't send out a variety of spirits into the world to make this happen. And he didn't send out a desire to create a variety of churches either. We read, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." This one Holy Spirit was sent out with this one purpose, to get people like you and me to recognize our sin, to understand something we could never know by ourselves, how deeply fallen our condition is on our own. But more than that, he was sent out also to bring us to the cross and to let us bask in the wonderful glow of Christ's grace and mercy and forgiveness. And inside of our hearts to work this little activity to cause us to grab on to what Christ has done and to hold on to and say, he did it for me. That happened for me. So that I'm now right with God. I have peace with him. And I now have heaven in my future. It's interesting on a Sunday morning, if you go to a congregation and just kind of observe people that are around there, it's kind of interesting to look at who sits next to who. Sometimes you can get some odd combinations, if you will, of individuals that end up sitting next to each other in the pews. You can have someone who has a doctorate sitting right next to somebody that's working at McDonald's, or someone that has a lot of money sitting next to someone with very little money. Different levels of knowledge and gifts and abilities. People that have come from a variety of different backgrounds, sometimes different countries and so on. And yet here they are all sitting there around the Lord's word and his sacraments and so on. There's a great quotation by a modern theologian by the name of Jean Edward Veith. I'd like to read it to you. He says, "In the church, people of all cultures and stations are unified with each other because of their common relationship to Christ. For all the postmodernists say about multiculturalism, the universal church spread throughout history and throughout the globe is the one true multicultural institution." And isn't it kind of neat to think that the very same water that touched your head in baptism to move you into the kingdom of Christ is the same water that was poured on Augustine's head? Isn't it amazing to think that the very same body and blood of Christ that you eat through the consecrated elements when you take communion is the same body and blood that the disciples ate that night that it was first instituted? Isn't it awesome to think that that activity inside of you that causes you to realize your sin, to regret that sin, and to realize how much you need God's grace and forgiveness, that little activity inside of you is happening to all the other Christians in the world by the same Spirit? And isn't it amazing to think that all of us are heading to the same place and we're going to sit at the same feast? It's really quite a wonderful thing. The believer's primary definition of himself now in this world, or herself, is that he or she belongs to Christ, despite all of the other occupations and vocations and stations in life that we may have. Later in this chapter, St. Paul talks about how Christ is the head of the body, and that's quite a picture for us. You think about your own human body, that your head is, if that is removed, obviously the body dies. How significant the head is in guiding and directing all things and also taking care of the body as well. A few years ago, maybe some of you had an opportunity to go up to a science exhibit in the Twin Cities called Body Works. And I had a chance to go there. And I remember walking through that exhibit, and about from here to the back wall away from me was this display of a human form of a body. And what they had done is plasticize all of the veins and the blood cells, the blood distribution in that body, and had it standing erect as if it was a human being. And from far enough away, it looked like somebody dressed in almost a Spider-Man suit. It was just entirely blood. They claim that maybe as many as 2 gallons of blood are going through our bodies at all the time. And you could, as you got close to it, you could see how every little capillary in the human body has the same blood flowing through it. The blood that unites us in this body of Christ is our Savior's blood. It is the blood that was shed on Calvary to atone for your sins and mine, to make our payment for heaven. And this is now what flows through all of us who belong to him and unites us together. And God would have us stand in amazement that you and I have been given the privilege. Really think about that, the privilege. Out of all the billions of people that have ever lived, we've been given the privilege to be part of this church. Despite how undeserving we have been, God in his pure grace decided to make you an ankle or a knee or an earlobe and to put you in this body of Christ. So what does that mean for how we treat each other and live? Paul says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Right now in your body, one finger sits next to the other, a wrist sits next to a hand, an ankle next to a foot. So in heaven, what body part in this body of Christ in the world will you be sitting next to? Amen. Let us rise for prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we pray that you would give us hearts of faith to appreciate your grace and to appreciate your holy Christian church throughout the world as we look forward to the day when we will be transmitted to the church of glory above. We ask it all in Christ's saving name. Amen.